Let's read Romans chapter 12, the first two verses. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove or discern or know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul was called by God to be his missionary to the Gentiles. And folks, let me just start with this question before I get going. What is the worship service? Look at the pictures up there. Is this worship? The more traditional, with suits, ties, singing the old hymns that at one time were, in fact, contemporary hymns? Is this worship? You know, we now have the official title of worship team or worship leaders. I'd never heard that growing up. I mean, there was the singing. We always had the hymn singing, and then we had the preaching. But now this is specifically identified as worship. Is that really? Is this the worship service? Or is this the worship service? Mentoring a youngster. Helping him in his schoolwork. Teaching him how to be a man because perhaps his father is not in the picture. Demonstrating to him the fruit of the Spirit as this man is using his spiritual gifts. Demonstrating the love of Christ for this young man. What about this? Feeding the hungry. Is that actually the worship service? Praying, visiting the sick, the infirm. Is that what it means by worship in the Scripture? Now back to where I was. As Paul, we know, had been called as a missionary to the Gentiles. Of course, Acts records three different specific expeditions that Paul led, accompanied by such men as Barnabas and Silas and Luke and Timothy and others. And three times Paul invaded the continent of Asia, what we call Turkey. Twice Paul invaded into Europe, going into Achaia and Macedonia, what we call Greece. Being in synagogues first, as ladies and gentlemen, understand, Paul was preaching and delivering the truth of the revelation of the God of Israel. And understand, in this day and age, you know, people ask about Islam and other things, say, do we all worship the same God? Recognize we don't have to go back that far when that wasn't even a question. Every area had their own regional god or gods. Each household had its own family gods. Each country had its own particular god or gods. In fact, the country who was the strongest militarily was the country that had the strongest gods. That's why they were able to defeat their adversaries. Israel was unique because Israel worshiped this invisible God rather than a golden image carved from wood and covered in silver or gold. Israel was unique because they were monotheistic. They didn't have a pantheon of gods that they worshiped. They had one God. And Israel was unique because while the entire culture was very immoral in their practices, even pagan idolatry revolved around sexual immorality with temple priests and priestesses, which were nothing more than prostitutes. Yet Israel was a moral country. Hey, there were other countries that were enamored with Israel. And there were many Gentiles that became proselytes to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So as Paul was evangelizing, he would always start in synagogues that had been planted throughout the world as the Jews had dispersed during this time called the diaspora from their homeland, and they would establish synagogues in each and every city. Well, Paul would show up there first to the Jew, preaching about the completion of the revelation of the Messiah of God, and then also that message was open and eventually expanded to the Gentiles. But Paul was called to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, that the Messiah of Israel had come. His name was Jesus of Nazareth. He was crucified. He was buried, and he rose again. But that wasn't a surprise. That was what the Scriptures said would happen. That was all prophesied. And Paul established churches in virtually every community and city he passed through. However, Paul didn't establish the church in Rome. As a matter of fact, Paul had never been to this peninsula, had never been to the city heretofore. And it's believed that the time this was written was after Paul's third missionary journey, as he was returning to Jerusalem. He was wanting to get back before Pentecost, and he was still in Corinth. And before he departed, he wrote this letter to the church in Rome and sent it that direction. Now, Acts 2 records the events of Pentecost and the birth of the ecclesia, the church. And in verse 10 of Acts 2, we learn that Jews and believing proselytes from Rome had been there during this feast of Shavuot, or Pentecost as we call it, this unusual feast in the summer. No doubt there were Roman Jews that would have been numbered among the 3,000 that had heard Peter's message and cried out for mercy in Jesus, and then had subsequently returned home to Rome. It was this group that Paul was attempting to disciple. Now, many of the epistles are written in response to a question or addressing one specific issue or another. But Romans was a non-requested letter written by this passionate intellectual named Shaul or Paul. And his desire was to strengthen the saints of Rome spiritually by sharing or imparting his knowledge unto them. And of the men who wrote in the New Testament, we have fishermen, we have tax collectors, we have carpenters, but Paul was an intellectual. The scripture describes him as a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Both his mom and dad were Jewish. Paul was circumcised on the eighth day according to the law. Paul was from the tribe of Benjamin, which was a status symbol, since King Saul had been from the tribe of Benjamin. And Benjamin, along with Joseph, were the only two sons that had been born to Israel. So he was special, and he was a member of the Sanhedrin, and he had had a privileged upbringing, basically with a Harvard education, having had the privilege of going to Jerusalem and being trained or discipled by the great Rabbi Gamaliel, who is the grandson of the legendary Hillel, one of the most famous rabbis in all of Jewish history. And Saul, in his privilege, was well educated. He was fluent in several languages, and he knew not only the Hebrew culture, but he knew the Greek culture and history as well. And God chose this intellect, this intellectual named Saul of Tarsus, we call him Paul, not to write on a single subject, but a comprehensive treatise on the truth. It's basically the A to Z of Christianity. Now, after his customary greeting in the first verse, or first couple of verses, of grace and peace, Paul reminded the saints of the facts of their faith, and he said, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God through the power of the resurrection. Then he declares that all men need the Savior. In chapter 1, he says that the wicked, immoral man is obviously lost. In chapter 2, he says the moral man also is lost. In chapter 3, he says the religious man, even though he be zealous in his religion, also is lost as well. Therefore, there are none righteous, not even one. As a matter of fact, as Paul works up to this crescendo, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Then in chapters 4, 5, and 6, Paul teaches on the subject of justification, where we are born again, where we are saved, where our sins are paid for. Romans 5 tells us that at one time we were enemies of God, but God demonstrated his love toward us, and that even though we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And in Romans 6, he goes on, says the wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus the Lord. And salvation is free. It's freely given to receive by faith. And once it's done, it's done. It's finished. We have faith in Christ alone that purchases our redemption. Chapters 7 and 8 teach of the work of sanctification as God is working in us, refining us. And through trials and the infilling of the Holy Spirit, we have victory over the lusts of the flesh. And God promises to finish the job that he has begun with our glorification. Folks, salvation is on working. Justification is when you are saved. When you, like Thomas, recognize the risen Savior and you fall to your knees in your need and you cry out, "My Lord and my God." At that point, your sins are covered by the blood of Christ. At that point, you're as saved as you'll ever be. You are justified from the penalty of sin. One day, we will exist in glorified bodies outside of the very presence of sin. We'll have bodies just like Jesus's. Folks, I wish I could even fathom what that day is going to be like. I can't even begin to imagine what it will be like to exist without any taint of lust or coveting or getting even or sinful desires, but just to live in a paradise forever with our God and as a family. I can't begin to imagine. One day we will exist in glorified bodies absent the presence of sin. Right now, we are in this daily battle where we put on the armor of God, where Satan is going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And every day we are, as disciples of Jesus, to be becoming more like Christ in this period of sanctification. And Paul assures us that he is going to finish the job that he has begun. And Paul says in Romans 8 that even though we endure hardships, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son. Folks, that's what predestination is. If you're born again, God's going to finish the job. You will be. God's not going to do anything halfway. He's not going to get started and then fail to finish. You are predestined. It is predetermined that what he has begun, he is going to finish. Even in those hardships. In fact, as we see, those hardships are one of the tools that God uses to refine us and to purify us, to get us in accordance with his will. Folks, I have no idea why this cancer was hitting, why I had it. But God is using it for his glory. Now, folks, I was telling Cindy last night, I wish he had chosen Dan. I would much rather have been the one that's here to accompany Dan through his time of trial. Love you, brother. However, that wasn't God's design. It was me. I needed the refining for something. God is using it for something. All things work together. And God is going to finish what he began. He's predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Hey, Jesus did not have an original existence. The idea of the rights of the firstborn means that Jesus is Lord over all. All of us, his brothers, his children. Moreover, whom he did predestine, them he also called. And those he called, those he also justified. And whom he justified? God's sight, it's a done deal. You look at us right now, it doesn't look like we're there yet. But in God's sight, it is finished. What he has begun, he is going to finish. One of these days, we will be, in fact, in our glorified bodies. Then Paul reassures these saints in Rome that even if their faith for one day costs them their life, even if they experience hardship and suffering because of their faith, don't worry. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other creature can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. Wow, that's a lot. God covered a lot in those 8 chapters with this brilliant mind named the Apostle Paul. Then in chapters 9, Paul answers an obvious question, obvious to them, not to us, as you've got this collection of both Jews and Gentiles that were God-fearers, that were believers in Jesus, the Messiah, as they're worshiping together. Well, what about Israel? Is God done with Israel? I mean, you don't have to become a Jew to become a Christian. And take a look at the nation of Israel. They're oppressed right now. They're under the boot of Rome. In fact, think about it. Tension was rising up. By 67 AD, Israel would try to revolt and rebel against Roman authority. And they would be at war for 3 years. Ultimately, the temple would be destroyed in 70 AD. Well, is God, you say that you can't lose God's love, that God doesn't change his mind. Well, what about Israel, Paul? Chapter 9, Paul tackles this question by addressing Israel's past, God's sovereign calling of Israel. In chapter 10, Paul explains God's interaction with Israel currently. At this point in time, Israel as a nation has been set aside, and God is ministering through the ecclesia, this called out assembly, both Jew and Gentile. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Goes on in the following verses, says to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. But it doesn't matter, Jew or Gentile, verse 13, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord is part of this called out assembly. Then in chapter 11, we see that God says that he is not done with Israel, and we see Israel's future. So folks, after Paul has dealt with all of this training on doctrine in chapters 1 through 8, after Paul's dealing with Israel's place in God's dispensation of grace, chapters 9, 10, 11, now Paul addresses the specific duty of these saints in Rome. Now again, quickly, look at the review here of this outline. The first 8 chapters deal with doctrine, heavy doctrine, justification, sanctification, glorification. Then chapters 9, 10, and 11 deals with this topic of dispensation, Israel's place and purpose. Now we see the transition to duty, doctrine, dispensation, and duty. Considering all of this wonderful doctrine that I've shared with you about who you are in God and God's work in you, verse 1, I beg you, I beseech you, therefore, my brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Make sure your bodies are holy. Make sure your bodies are acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, beginning here, I'm going to read a narrative translation of Paul's instruction. In light of all things, I beg you to do this, which we're about to see. And understand, just like every church in history, just like every church and all the epistles that are addressed, just like even in our church at times, there are disagreements. There are cliques. There's disputes. It's always existed, ladies and gentlemen, and it existed here. And understand the severity of what Paul was addressing. Now, this was the God of Israel. Churches first began in local synagogues. You had Jews there initially, 100% after Pentecost. Then you had Gentiles being brought into the church. So you had a mix of both Jew and Gentile worshiping the one true God. Then there was a period of time in history where Emperor Claudius kicked the Jews out of Rome. And they were gone roughly 10 years. You know what happened to those churches in Rome? They became very anti-Semitic. In fact, if you read in Galatians deals with the issue of Gentiles wanting to become too much like the Jew, wanting to imitate Jewish practices. In the book of Romans, it's the exact opposite. The Jews had been outside of the church for a decade. Now they were coming back to Jerusalem. Remember, Aquila and Priscilla first met up with Paul in Corinth because they were forbidden. They were Jews. They had been kicked out of Rome. So now there was a period here where the Gentile believers thought that they were something special and looked down on the Jewish believers. Is everybody still with me? Do you understand the background? Folks, it is so important that you understand what these letters are being written for, what they're addressing, and everything that's percolating around them. And as I said a while ago, remember, within a decade, Rome was going to be at war with Israel. Now, we know how we are as Americans, how patriotic we are. When we go to war with some other country, we rally together. Well, think about these Roman Gentiles that were believers. Now they're dealing with the Jews that were back and among them. Now, listen. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you're better than you really are. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, members of Fairview, address this to each and every one of you individually. This fits in so perfectly, and this was the intent. I knew the series that Dan was preaching on. I wanted to integrate with it. But understand, this is a commission to us about what serving the Lord really is. What is the worship service? As we will spend days and weeks and months arguing over how many stanzas of a particular hymn we're going to sing. Folks, is that really the worship service? Paul's dealing with, I beg you, brothers, in light of all this I've told you, present your bodies. Living sacrifices. I want you to be holy. Now let me tell you what that means. Hey, don't think that you're better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith that God has given us. By the way, where does our faith come from? From the Word of God. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. In His grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. When I get back here, I will have time to listen. In fact, I'll sit here and listen to Dan's teaching during the Bible. I know that Dan has done this series on vision. Folks, understand that I want you to recognize that as I get back here, in fact, Dan and I are visiting tomorrow, I am so excited about the future of our church. Dan and I are going to be working together. Obviously, we've been talking with AJ and Jessica and Dave Melhoff and Big Paul and our deacons and our administrative team. But here's the thing. I want you to focus on you. I want to know your purpose in our church. What is your area of service? What has God equipped you to do in Fairview? What has God called you to do in Fairview? And worshiping God is not showing up on Sunday morning and listening to Dan teach a 45-minute lesson or listening to me teach a 45-minute lesson. That's not worshiping God. We're going to be getting to that. What is your purpose? What is your area of service? Paul says, we're many parts of one body. We all belong to each other. God has given us different gifts for doing certain things. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, then speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, then serve them well. If you are a teacher, then teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, then be encouraging. If it's giving, then give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, then take responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, then do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Oh, folks, let me tell you, that breaks my heart as much as anything. We as Baptists, and you know, I've told this, I'll probably say it again in the message. I've been a Baptist far longer than I've been a Christian. I was a Baptist 9 months before I was born. And Baptists will teach you, don't you drink, don't you play cards, don't you dare dance. Don't wear short pants, exactly. Yet, in every church, including Baptists, where we have mastered it, we will gossip about others until the cows come home. Someone please show me in the Bible where Baptists are forbidden to dance. Show me where card playing is specifically mentioned as a sin. Now, I'm like any other preacher. I can tie some text together and point out to you it's probably not a good idea. I can do all that. Hey, we pastors are really good at proving whatever point it is we want to make. But what is the script? Boy, the scripture sure spends a whole lot of time on gossiping. And do you know what evil speaking is? Speaking evil is not cussing. It's not using a bad word. Evil speaking is when you are trying to destroy the reputation of another. When you are speaking things not for the purpose of their well-being and benefit, but when you are speaking specifically to tear them down and destroy. God deals with that over and over and over again. And that was what was going on in this church. And sometimes, folks, it breaks my heart and goes on in this church. Don't just pretend to love others. I want you to really agape them. Well, you know, I just don't like so-and-so. You know, I don't have them come visit me. I don't like them. Really? Folks, I understand how that is. There are people that we relate with well. There are people that we have hobbies with or affections. There are things that we just kind of naturally flow together. That's understanding. But we are to agape unconditional, sacrificial, servant love everybody in this church. I don't care if they're obnoxious. I don't care if they're short. I don't care if they're tall. I don't care if they're fat. I don't care if they're OU fans even. And heaven forbid we have a St. Louis Cardinals fan among us. We're still supposed to love them as well. Don't just pretend to love others. Love them. Folks, this is the worship service. This is what we're doing. Hey, hate what is wrong. Hold on to that which is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them and always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those that persecute you. And understand some of the issues there. Remember, I told you about that division between the Jews and Gentiles within the church bodies here in Rome. And I said that church bodies, there were many house churches here. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. You know one of the reasons I don't listen to my sermons on the radio and I like to listen to Dan and other people? Is I already know what I know. And I recognize that I don't know it all. So I'm always wanting to learn. I may hear something, now probably not from Dan, but I may learn something from some Bible. No, just kidding. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. And Paul goes on in the section that we define as duty. So doctrine, the first eight chapters, dispensation, 9, 10, 11, and duty in chapters 12 through 15. But the point I want to make is this. The word service in verse 1 is actually another word translated worship. And by proper definition, it is the action of worship. In fact, most other translations translate this, I believe, properly, where it translates this as worship. The New Living Translation, this is truly the way to worship Him. The NIV, this is your spiritual act of worship. The Complete Jewish Bible, this will please Him. It is the logical temple worship for you. The New American Standard, which is your spiritual service of worship. The New Century Version, which is the spiritual way for you to worship. Now listen, folks, there's a difference between form and formality of worship and faith-filled function. And there are two Greek words that differentiate between the two. One is proskuneo. This means to do reverence, to fall down, to kneel, to kiss the hand, actually, to prostrate yourself before another. That is defined as worship. So from that, we tie in what we do here on Sunday mornings. But latruo is to do service. That also is the action of worship. Now, both are important, but one is more important. This has always been dealt with. Look here, Isaiah chapter 1. That's 100 years before Israel was to face judgment at God's hand when God brought Nebuchadnezzar down here. But Isaiah is preaching to them to repent at a time historically where you would think they were heading in the right direction. But look here, beginning Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. He's talking to Israel. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams, the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me in the temple, who has required this from your hand to trample on my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Your incense, which accompanied their prayer, is an abomination to me. The meeting for new moons, Sabbaths, the high holy days, the seven feasts throughout the year. I cannot endure iniquity along with the sacred meeting. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hates, God says. You know what he's saying to translate that? I hate it the way you come to church. I'll get back to that. They are a trouble to me. I'm weary of bearing them. You spread out your hands in prayer, but I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Here's the solution. Wash yourselves. Repent. Make yourself clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. In other words, stop sinning. Learn to do good. In other words, I want you to start serving others. Then in society, you seek justice. You rebuke the oppressor. And in charity, I want you to defend the orphans and plead for the widows. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Hey, folks, here's the message. You've heard all this background. Here's the message. The formalities of worship mean nothing without the function of worship. Meaningful worship is not what we are doing here right now. Meaningful worship is not showing up at church at 10:30 on Sunday mornings. Meaningful worship is not our style of music at 10:30 on Sunday mornings. Meaningful worship is spending time with our widows and widowers. I tell you what, one of the greatest saints in our church, you probably don't know, her name is Kelly Stone. You know you never see Kelly at work, but Kelly right now is basically living with Brother Jerry, taking care of him. Because Brother Jerry doesn't have a lot of family here, and he's having some health issues at his age. He did the same thing for Carol before she died. You know what? That is the worship service. You see, hey, visiting one of our senior saints who is able to get out, and their body is failing, and they are lonely. Hey, the folks that go over and spend time with my mom, that is serving the Lord. Hey, young people, why don't you, let's plan a day, and we're going to be working on all this stuff. Well, you know what serving the Lord is? Mowing the yard of one of our senior saints. You know what serving the Lord is? Going over and resetting the clock today for one of our senior saints that can't see so well, to turn the clock forward an hour. That is your worship service. Hanging a picture for one of our senior saints that maybe the arthritis has set in. They can't quite grab the nail and the hammer like what was once a very easy job, no longer is easy to. And let me tell you, hey, young people, the Bible reveres the wisdom of the gray hairs. The Bible reveres the place of elders within the congregation. There is a lot of wisdom in our church that our younger generation needs to be gleaning. And at the same time, you younger generation, while you're getting the benefit of learning the vast wisdom of our senior saints, you can pour into their lives. You know what? For us, my kids came over last night and have dinner. I'm only 57, but I'm 57 in dog years. You add 5 years of major college football, 5 years in the NFL, and then throw cancer on top of that with radiation and chemotherapy. My body is far older than 57. But you know what? It just feels good to be in the presence of youth. So young people, you can be blessed by going over and learning from the incredible wisdom, hearing the stories of people. Think about this. When my mom was a child, they actually still used a horse and buggy half the time. Now, they had cars. It wasn't like cars, but you know, there were still horses being used. And in her lifetime, we've gone from that to landing men on the moon and even beyond, having more computers on our cell phone than they had at NASA in 1969. Wow, they have seen a lot. Youngsters, learn from their wisdom and then bless them at the same time by letting them enjoy you and enjoy your youth and your dreams. Folks, that is serving the Lord. Helping a family keep their electricity on is worshiping God. Sitting in a waiting room, keeping company with one who is not your blood relative, but is a brother or sister in Christ that needs your strength as they're waiting for their spouse to get through open heart surgery. That is your reasonable service. Baking cookies to greet greet military that are coming home overseas to see their family for a short period of time. And here they are after a 12, 14, 16 hour flight, and there is Doc and Betty with hot fresh cookies. By the way, those are some of the best cookies. And they're like a pound each. But really, that, you know what? I love the choir. I love, listen, Doc's got one of those voices. You know, a lot of people can sing, but very few people have the ability to sing solos. I love listening to Doc and Betty sing. But that's not serving the Lord. Oh, in a way it is. That's part of our worship service. But the worship service is they're baking cookies and being down there spending a day greeting those soldiers that have come back. Well, they don't even know them. That is pleasing to God. Love offerings that support the work of this church is the worship service. Praying together, spending time with each other is worship service. Supporting our missionaries and evangelists to further the spreading of the gospel is the worship service. Working an honest day as a Christian, being a good father, being a good mother, being a good husband, being a good wife, being an obedient son or daughter, living a life that is a testimony of your salvation and of the Holy Spirit that lives within you, that is the worship service. Folks, this isn't the worship service. Oh yeah, technically, we get together, we call this the worship service, but that is not, that is serving the Lord. That is worshiping the Lord. That is the function of worship. So why are we here? Pastor, does that mean we don't have to come to church anymore? Only those of you that don't tithe. No. Just kidding. Like everything else in Christianity, the church has Jewish roots. In Jewish history, after the temple was destroyed by Babylon in 587, the Jews then began meeting together in groups to study the Tanakh as they were spread in foreign countries. Again, remember, prior to this, God said, there's going to be one place you're going to do sacrifices. There's going to be one place you're going to come together. God said, I'm going to pick a place. That's where the temple's going to set. That's where I want you to worship. I don't want to run any risk of idolatry out there. But you know what? Once the temple was destroyed, the Jews tried to determine, okay, the temple's gone. How do we worship? Well, you know what they decided? They decided that wherever they assembled together, God was in their midst. As a matter of fact, this will put a smile on your face when you think about it. There in the Jewish Mishnah, it says that where two or three are gathered together, there God is in their midst. Isn't that interesting? So rather than the Shekinah dwelling in the Holy of Holies, hey, the temple will be destroyed. Hey, whenever we assemble together, you know, that word means, the word assemble is synagogue. Means the people coming together whenever we are synagoguing together. Now, we apply it anymore to a building. Just like, you know what, the church, well, it's kind of like us. We call this the church, but the reality is this is the church. The same thing true. The word synagogue means assembly. But now we've adopted it. We call it a building. Now, initially, they met in homes. They were off in Babylon. Where are we going to meet? Hey, let's come over and study the Bible together. We'll sing some psalms together, study the Bible together. We'll pray for each other together. We'll have a meal together. That was the first synagogue together in the home. If they had the ability, they had the money, they might buy a place, which was like a cultural center. It was like a city hall building where you could gather together for all sorts of meetings and all sorts of things. But on the Sabbath day, it's where they met for study. Well, that was the birth of the church. In fact, the first century Jew, Philo, records this as the primary purpose of the synagogue was a house of instruction where the philosophy of the fathers and all manner of virtues are taught. Yes, they prayed together. Yes, they sang psalms together. But their primary purpose for gathering together was to study the Bible and to learn and apply the Bible. That's why the Jews began synagoguing together. Okay, you still with me? Everybody still here? Okay, so you got the birth of the church at Pentecost. The realization that Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. He is the King of the Jews. 3,000 people fell on their knees and became believers that day. Well, initially, the church was treated as just another sect of Judaism. You read the historians, they say at the time of Christ there were 24 different sects or denominations. You had the Essenes, you had the Pharisees, you had the Sadducees, you had the Herodians. Well, now you had this new group called the Nazarenes. They were followers of this one Jesus of Nazareth. And originally, the early believers just met on Shabbat with the Jews because they were Jewish. But then over time, they recognize, you know what, we're learning about the Father, but we're not talking at all about the Messiah, about the Son. We're not talking at all about Jesus. So then they added to it a Sunday worship. Why Sunday? Well, to the Jew, that was the first day of the week. That was the day of creation. That was the day that God took from the dust there and created earth. God created the heavens and the earth. And it's also the day that Jesus came out of the tomb. It was the day of the resurrection. So they would meet. Then they went to meeting on the Sabbath day with the Jews. And then meeting again in their other assemblies, focusing on Jesus, dining together, taking up a love offering for their brothers and sisters that needed some assistance. And then it transitioned to the complete division. You know, by the early 100s, there was great animosity between the Jews and the Gentiles, and the division was complete. But again, understand that our service was modeled after the synagogue. And the primary reason that we get together is to study the Bible so that we may know God and practice His instruction for us. Everybody still with me? Are we all still together? Okay. Folks, that has always been our primary emphasis at Fairview. As long as I have been here, for 20 years, we have been a Bible church. And as I've said before, I am happy to be a Baptist. But being a Baptist will not get me to heaven. Only my faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection for the redemption of sins, only that is going to get me to heaven. Amen. All right, everybody, stand up just for a second. Stand up. Stand up. Pretend you're charismatic. Wave your hands in the air. All right, very good, very good. Okay, I want this side to point over at this side. Now tell them, you all better be listening to this. Okay, now you all point over there. We got good clicks in the church. You point at that. Now you all better be listening to this. All right, now sit down, shut up. Again, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So ultimately, all I'm concerned about is what the Bible says. Now, if you notice our structure of services, we are very Baptistic in how we do things. We, generally sing several hymns. We have a choir that sings. We pass the offering plate and we preach a message. Then we'll generally give an invitation. Then we'll dismiss in prayer and we'll go. You know what? There's really nothing scripturally that commands us to have our order of service quite like that. So we've got some flexibility in what we do. However, our primary purpose and reason for being here is to study the Word of God, to teach the Word of God, to put into practice the Word of God. That's what prompted Paul's letter, reminding them, and that's what I'm reminding us. That's why we're here. We call this the worship service, but it's really not. It's what we do once we leave here that is the worship service. But this is where we get together to study the Bible primarily. We also pray. We also sing some hymns. Now you say, well, Pastor, there's some great preachers. I've got blog posts, or I've got, what is they have online now? Podcasts. We've got podcasts, and we've got 8-track tapes where I can listen to. Most of us can relate more to the 8-track tapes than we can the podcasts. Okay, podcasts and radio and things of that nature. I can listen to good preaching. Yes, you can. But there's one thing that you need weekly to gather. The Bible tells and instructs us that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as some consider doing. But we must, you know what that word is? Synagogue together. We must assemble together. By the way, when I made that reference a while ago, in Matthew, where Jesus says where two or three are synagogued together in my name, there am I in their midst. Okay? So why are we assembling together? Well, to consider one another. We'll say, what does that mean? It literally means to look over from head to toe. We'll say, Pastor, that's kind of creepy. Somebody walks in here and they look over me from head to toe. Well, understand what that's saying. We are to observe one another. We are to keep an eye out for one another, to encourage one another unto love and to good work. You know what? It's a rough world out there. You all know this. Jesus, as he was with his disciples, his last night on earth, he said, hey, the world hates me. It's going to hate you too. World persecuted me, it's going to persecute you too. You know what? We better have a place where we can come together as a family, a place of respite, where we can hug on each other. Because sometimes out there, it really stinks. We better be able to come together and observe one another, to encourage one another, and to provoke unto love and good works. You know, when we were doing this training across the state of Florida, we had a PE coach that came to our event in Tampa Bay that recently was suspended from his job because he refused to watch a teenage girl, a 16-year-old teenage girl, take a shower. He was ordered to watch a 16-year-old girl who identifies as a male, therefore wants to bathe in the male locker room, but you're not insane enough to let a naked 16-year-old girl in there with a bunch of naked 16-year-old boys. Therefore, we're commanding you, PE teacher, I want you to go in and watch that naked 16-year-old girl shower. He says, I can't do that. He said, that's wicked. And he's right. But you know what? His boss commanded him to do that or he would lose his job. Folks, it's tough out there. You better be able to come together with like-minded people who are going to hug your neck and encourage you to keep on standing strong, to not grow weary in well-doing. Another thing we need to gather together to observe one another for accountability. Hey, don't overestimate yourself. Any of us, given enough time, have the ability to do just about anything. You let us have enough time, we can justify just about any kind of behavior. Think of David, the only man in the Bible that says was a man after God's own heart. But there David was, had some time to kill. He didn't go off to war. He was up on the roof of his house, sees a naked girl. He should have just turned away and said, well, this naked girl, God, you did a good job, and gone on about his day. But instead he went, wow, this naked girl, wow. And then he proceeded to orchestrate a plan where he had a relationship with her that resulted in her pregnancy. Then he went about the cover-up, tried to have her husband come home and sleep with her for the cover-up. He refused to do that because he was a man of integrity. Eventually, David justified murdering one of his own mighty men of armor, of honor, one of the commanding military leaders that worked for him and loved him. And he justified it. And he went on for about a year living life and wasn't convicted until Nathan came and gave him an objective illustration, and David recognized what he has done. Nathan put his finger in his face and said, David, you're the man. Then David repented. But the point I'm wanting to make is if King David, left alone, could justify and cover up adultery and murder, don't think that there's anything that we aren't capable of doing given enough time to ourselves. I had one person come to my office one time many years ago that would go to Walmart and change the pricing labels so she could purchase something cheaper than what it was marked. And her justification was that the prices at Walmart were too high. Now, folks, you can say a lot of things about Walmart, but you cannot say that the price. But what I'm saying, this was a Christian. It was a Christian that had a financial issue, had tight finances, and justified her behavior. You know what? We better assemble ourselves together. Because it's up to us to hold each other accountable, to provoke each other unto love and to good works. And ladies and gentlemen, we have never been perfect at this church, and we never will be. And let me tell you, it breaks my heart whenever I've heard of some sort of a clique being formed in one of our areas of ministry, or the women not behaving with one another. And let me tell you what, I'm going to say this, and the only reason I'm saying this is because I can get out this door faster than you can get to me, and I'll lock it behind me, and I'll wait in there for a while. You know, Sue's got some snacks in there. I can probably wait for a week, and you'll get tired and you'll go away. But let me tell you, you ladies, you misbehave just as bad now as you did when you were 15 in junior high. You men are such cowards. Not a single one of you amen me. But every one of you on the inside is going on, amen, Brother Paul. That's exactly right. My wife wasn't sitting next to me. I'm saying, but you know what? That breaks my heart. Paul addresses that up here. We shouldn't behave like that. We're Christians, and it breaks my heart when I see division in our church or gossip in our church. And those are two things that we should be most watchful for. So it's necessary that we come together to encourage each other and that we come together to hold each other accountable. You know, Brother Bob Cardenas, how many of you remember Brother Bob? Brother Bob was my associate pastor when I first began here. In fact, he was the interim before I was called to minister here. Brother Bob, as he was in his last days at the nursing home, he said this. He said, Brother Paul, we've got a most unusual church. I said, how so, Brother Bob? And I said, he pastored like six or seven churches in his lifetime. He said this, I've never been around a church that loved the Lord as much as Fairview does and loves each other the way that Fairview does. Folks, that's high praise. And let me tell you this. I'm a guy, Brother Dan is as well, but I'm in a different church every week right now. There are a lot of churches. I've been in a lot of churches around the country. I wouldn't trade Fairview for any of them. We are an incredible body. So don't take for granted what you've got. You know what amazes me? We'll have somebody come and join our church, and they'll think I just hung the moon, or Brother Dan just hung the moon, and they'll love our music, and they'll love everything about us. And they'll think this is the best church ever. And then they're sitting here, and about 2 years later, they move on and say, Fairview just doesn't mean. Why? What's changed? We haven't. Same style of music, the same preaching, the same love. I just don't understand that. And as a pastor, let me tell you, it does break your heart. Brother Fisher, where are you? You up there? It does. You do take it personally. As a pastor, when somebody leaves your church and goes somewhere else, you do take it personally. Now you shake it off. But you go, man, what happened? You know, 2 years ago, they thought I was the best preacher that ever walked down. Now they're leaving our church because of some reason or another. Man, you know what? That does hurt you. But folks, let me tell you, the thing I am most concerned about, and Brother Dan is as well, I want this church to always be that church that loves the Lord with all of its heart and loves and ministers to each other. That's why we're here. Now, there's always conversation about things that we need to add or change to attract people to our worship service. That's fine. I don't care. You know what? When I first came to Fairview, we didn't have air conditioning, 1969. We have it now. Boy, that's a significant change. I like air conditioning. I was 6 years old. We came out to Fairview. Do you know we did not have indoor plumbing here? We really had two outhouses. And think about it. I mean, the church, we were 80 years from the land run. That's not that long. That's less than a lot of the lives that we have in this room. You know what? We've got indoor plumbing now. Praise God. I like change. Sometimes change is good. But our focus is not about what happens in here from 10:30 to noon. That is not the worship service. The worship service is what happens at 12:15 when we walk out on Sunday morning. You know, some of you have heard me say this before because I've been around here for 20 years. But here's what I think this is. You know, I played football for a lot of days. And the object, obviously, was to win the game. And every contest was divided up into about 150 individual little battles. And you didn't win every battle. You didn't succeed on every play. But the play was where the action took place. That's where the ball was snapped and the battle was on. But in between each play, we would get together. We would assemble together. We would synagogue together in what we call a huddle. You know what happened in a huddle? I'd talk to the guard that was playing next to me. I'd say, did you hear my call? He'd say, yeah. Well, you see that defensive end's coming up on the outside. When he comes up, let's fan protect and make sure we pick them both up. You got it? Yeah, okay, got it. How are you feeling? Is your ankle okay? Yeah, I'm fine. How are you doing? Yeah, I'm good. Okay, pat each other on the butt, get bent over, listen to what the play was called, say, ready, break, walk back up to the line of scrimmage, jog back up the line of scrimmage so they would know we weren't tired. Jog up the line of scrimmage, and then, or as linemen do, we'd kind of mosey up the line of scrimmage. Pull up my hip pads. But the action took place on the line of scrimmage. That's where the service was. That's where the work was done. The strategizing and the encouraging took place in the huddle. Now, ladies and gentlemen, over time, we have developed a very distorted view. We believe that we come to church to serve the Lord. We say, well, there, I've been to church this week. I've done it again. I've served the Lord. Lord, I've given you a whole hour or hour and a half of my time this week. I hope you're happy with me. I've done this for you. I have served the Lord. No, you have not. This huddle is for you. This is not serving the Lord. This is being encouraged. This is being given the directions for the next play. This is getting our instruction. Out there is where we serve the Lord. Out there is where we fight against sin and feed the hungry and encourage the downtrodden and take the light of the gospel to the lost world. Out there is the worship service. This is the huddle. This is for us. And folks, we need the huddle. Let me tell you, I'm almost done. I'm going to make a few points here, and then we're going to call it quits for the day. There are different types of huddles. I've been on some teams where you'd have the first line would be the, you have the center here, he'd call it, huddle! Guards line up next to him, tackles next to him. We'd all be on the front line, bent over like this, and then you'd have the running backs and the wide receivers standing right behind the offensive linemen that were bent over. The quarterback would be right there in front of them, addressing them, looking at each side, calling the play twice, calling to this side, okay, 29 near GO, on one. 29 near GO, on one. Ready? Okay, any questions? Ready? Break. Go up to the line of scrimmage. And we had some huddles where we got in a circle. Center would be up there, call it, the guards and the tackles and the wide receivers, tight ends, running backs, the quarterback would get in there in the middle, he'd get down on his knee, and he'd say, okay, guys, make sure and pick up that safety, watch him, now we're going to run a 48 near GO on two. 48 near GO on two, okay? Got it? Ready? Break. We go back up the line of scrimmage. You know what? It didn't matter. Didn't matter whether I was on a team that had the circle or a team that lined up in two rows like that. You know, all that mattered is that we got in the huddle, that we synagogued, that we were able to check on each other, make adjustments, call the next play. If I asked Brother Dan and I asked everybody for their ideas on what our church service would look like, you know what? We'd have about 350 different opinions. In fact, probably more than that. If you have six Baptists in a room, you'll have seven different ideas. And most of them are going to resemble what you grew up in. Not always, or the church you got saved in. I understand we all have those things. It's like me. Cindy gets mad at me because I'm always thinking of the good old days. Norman Rockwell. Oh, man, wasn't America great? You know what? At least we were smart enough to recognize there were only a male and women's restroom. There wasn't a third option. But, you know, the good old days weren't always perfect. And you have those wonderful memories about your church. That's fine. But you know what? This will never be that church. And there are things that we want to be very dogmatic about. Hey, the absolutes of Scripture. Salvation by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Boy, can't compromise on that a bit. Amen. But there's a lot of things that are flexible. Doesn't matter whether we have robes in the choir or no robes, as far as I'm concerned. Don't care. As long as we are equipping the saints, preaching the truth, encouraging one another, observing one another, provoking unto love and good works, I don't care. I don't care when we take up the offering. Some churches take up the offering at the end of the service. I don't want to run that risk. He might not have liked the sermon. He is not getting any better. I'm just not going to continue to throw it. We take it up, you know, before the preaching starts. That way you can't get a refund. Exactly. Don't care. Don't care how we take up the offering. And we pass the plate. Some churches have the box up there and say, you know, that's scriptural, so I don't care. There are some things that we're dogmatic about and some things are personal preferences. Folks, make sure as we have these discussions, as we want to be a great church and be able to reach the community, but most importantly, to equip and encourage each other as we go out and serve the Lord out there. Don't quibble. Don't take issue over preferences. You can compromise on the preferences. But doctrine we'll be dogmatic about. And let me tell you what. I'm going to brag a little bit. Dan's a great Bible teacher. Tell you what, Fairview really is a fortunate church. And this is going to sound bad, but he and I are both capable ministers. He's been in it for 37 years. I've been in it for 20. We've got a lot of history around us. We've fought a lot of battles together. We've got a lot of battle wounds together. But he's a good Bible teacher. I'm a better than average Bible teacher. You come to our church, and you're going to have two opportunities on Sunday morning to have some good Bible teaching. You're going to have opportunity on Wednesday night to have some good Bible teaching. That is the primary, is teaching, getting the Bible. Remember what they were synagoguing for? Going all the way back to the establishment of the synagogues. Why are we here? To get together, to get instruction. We're going to read the Torah, the Nevi'im, the Ketuvim. We're going to have some explanation. We're going to be equipped in the Word of God so that we can put it into practice. That was the primary reason of the synagogue, and that's the primary reason of the church, or it's supposed to be. Enjoy the Bible teaching. We come together. We are going to sing some hymns of adoration, some hymns of prayer, of praise. Lift our hearts up to the Lord. We are going to pray for each other. But recognize, folks, this is the huddle. This is not serving the Lord. This is for us. And again, I was at Dr. Kennedy's church before he died. Cindy and I went there for the last Reclaiming America for Christ conference before they gave it to us after Dr. Kennedy went to heaven. You know what? Even their deacons wore robes. They had a big pipe organ. Pipes went all the way to sea. It was magnificent. This place was so formal. It was beautiful. Wonderful for them. I'm just not that formal. If you grew up in a formal church, then you're going to probably want to be very formal. That's fine. Absolutely nothing wrong with that. But as you've heard me say before, I like treating this as if it's a weekly family get-together, where we can get together, love on each other, study the Bible together, encourage each other, and have fun, have a few laughs. We ought to have more fun than anybody else. We ought to be the happiest people on earth. When we're saved, we're going to heaven. It doesn't matter if you're a knucklehead or not. As I've said before, I want to take God very seriously. But I don't take myself that seriously. We have fun together. We interact. It doesn't say in Scripture one way or the other. What kind of music? Well, I don't know. You know what? Everything was contemporary when it was first written. And I'm a traditionalist. We have a crow in there. I'm going to get that little rascal. No. You know, when David wrote a psalm and sang it for the first time, it was a contemporary psalm. And by the way, I'm an old fuddy-duddy. I grew up in a Baptist church. Therefore, I like the hymns. It's just my bent. But I like a lot of the other music, too. You say, well, Pastor, why do you listen to when you're in the car? Why can't we listen to that at church? Well, if you like listening to Fox News or ESPN, then we can do that. That's generally what I'm listening to when I'm in the car, to be honest with you. Well, I will finish this. You know what? In the temple, when they would get together, it was magnificent. In fact, Revelation talks about the 24 elders lifting their voices together in praise. I guarantee you, that's going to be magnificent, and I'll be able to sing then. That'll be wonderful. But at the temple, the Levites, the priests would sing. And they had a complete orchestra. They had every instrument known to man at that time. Percussion and other. By the way, Jewish music is very backbeat oriented. By the way, if you want to be technical, they all worshiped barefoot. So it depends on how far we want to go with this. We can require that you leave your shoes at the door, but in the synagogues, when they sang hymns, they had no instruments. So what's right? The temple, where you've got a complete orchestra, and every stringed instrument. By the way, this also is percussion. This also is a stringed instrument where a hammer beats on the whatever that thing is in there. They had every instrument known to man when the Levites sang. In the synagogues, they had zero instruments. You know what I take from that? God doesn't care. God's more concerned about the condition of our heart. That our heart says, hallelujah, I love you, Lord, rather than our form. I think God's more concerned about our worshiping service as we walk out these doors far more than he is of our worship service from 10:30 to noon. So you say, Pastor, would you please wrap it up? You have lost our attention by now. Okay, here it is. Folks, here's the deal. I can't wait to get back. We are very fortunate because Dan and I have many opportunities to help strengthen the body of Christ around the country. Working together, we want to continue to do that. But also working side by side together here, we've got a great team. We've got a great staff. Sue and Dan are phenomenal. We got great deacons. We got great teachers. We've got for a church our size, our music leader, our pianist, our choir is awesome. I love it. We're very gifted people. And I want to be the best church in every way. So I am looking forward to powwowing with our administration and powwowing with our congregation. And I want to equip you all to serve your purpose in the church. And I want everybody to have a job in this church. So that's where we're going. As I look forward, I look so forward to being back here and having much less time in Florida. We still will have a presence down there and in Texas and other places, but I cannot wait. This is home, and you are my family. So folks, just get ready. I'm very excited about our future. And God willing, the rapture will come first, and we'll not have to deal with any of this nonsense. But if not, we are going to serve the Lord with all of our hearts. We're not going to try to out-life Life Church or outdo anybody else. Quite frankly, we are not in competition with Life Church. If someone is attracted to that style and they go in those doors and get born again, praise the Lord. Amen. If someone comes into our church and they get born again, praise the Lord. Amen. Someone goes over to Faith Bible and gets saved over there, praise the Lord. I want you to know Blake Gideon is a friend of mine. Mark Hitchcock is a friend of mine. We are not competing with one another in business. We are serving the Lord together, and you'll know we've done a good job when you see the city of Edmond radically transformed. That's what our goal is, ladies and gentlemen. So I look forward to doing it, serving the Lord with you. But our focus here is, remember this, remember what the worship service is. It's not here. Out there is your reasonable service. And everybody, as it said in verse 4, has a gift. What is your purpose? Where do you fit in? What is your area of service? And by golly, we're going to do our best to meet that need. I want our church to be able to have a ministry to everyone that is in need of being ministered to. Is everybody with me? Amen. Okay, is everybody ready for me to shut up? Amen. Amen. Is everybody ready to go eat lunch? Praise the Lord.